I want just to tell you first of all that I and the group who are with me are members of WEC. Okay, now you can forget it because it's not important. That's just so that I don't let them down. At least I have said that what, you know, what I am. I tend to forget who or what I am. It's quite unimportant. I bring a visual aid. I always bring visual aids. That's really because I'm so nervous. If I don't have a visual aid, I get lost halfway. But it's also because you might happen to remember it later. They probably fall off. Doesn't matter. You all know those, even though you're not British. It's a bit of a snag. When I got this sort of talk prepared beforehand, I thought you were British, of course. Our traffic lights go red, yellow, green. Because yours don't. Yours go red, green, yellow, red. And that rather sort of muddled me up, and I got very tied up to where I would go tonight. But never mind. We'll see how we get on. I have a sort of feeling that as I go around talking to youth groups and fellowships, there's a sort of general sense of, look, hands off, do you mind not interrupting us and getting in the way? We're in a hurry. All Christian fellowships today are always in a hurry. Wherever I go, they always give me a time limit. And see, in Africa, people aren't in a hurry. You beat the drum at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you start the service when they get there at 9 o'clock in the morning, and you keep preaching till they leave about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You just keep going. There's nobody in a hurry, and anyway, they'll be there tomorrow, and you can keep going again. But here, it's not like that. You've got a time limit. You've got to keep your eyes on a clock. And you sort of say to him, well, look, we are Christians already. We know where we're going. We're having lovely fellowship. We're enjoying getting on with each other. Please leave us alone. There's so much to do. There's so much to study. We've got short-term activities. We've got programs. We've got all sorts of things going on in our fellowship. Anyway, I've got my career to think about. And I'm just beginning to think about the need of getting married and setting down. I need to know what my ambitions are, what I'm going to do in the future. Do you want to keep your hands off? And then we find ourselves, though, at that moment, approaching the traffic crossroads. Agreed, if you are in Ireland, where I live, that simply says, put your foot on the accelerator, you might still get across in time if you're fortunate, and you hope that nobody else is doing the same thing in the opposite direction. But here you're fairly good and obedient, and we're just coming up to a crossroads. And the lights are changing. And you've got to slow down, and pause, and think, listen. Maybe that's why God's brought you here tonight. And a rapid glance at the signposts as you get to the crossroads. Maybe it's a great big six-road intersection thing, traffic in every direction, and suddenly you're not quite so sure of the direction in which you're going. And maybe it's here that God is going to say to you, I want you to change directions. And don't forget, He has a perfect plan for you. And as the memory verse I'd actually memorized for tonight was actually Ephesians 2:10, but I did actually know 3:10 because I had the privilege of teaching our youth club book of Ephesians last year. And I made them learn the whole book, not verses. I said, much better, just start verse 1 and go through to the end, because it's all important. But you know, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the order is important, isn't it? It's after you're saved you come to the good works. The good works don't get you there. But having got saved, He has for every individual one of you a spot. And it's terribly important. Somehow we seem to lose out on this, to realize if you're a born-again Christian, God has a job for you to do. He has a particular niche for you, and no one else can do it. You remember when He called Jonah? He told Jonah to go east, and Jonah fled west. When Jonah eventually got checked by, you know, a big storm thrown overboard, big whale, and eventually was vomited up on the land, he was facing east, because the job that God got for him was still there. Nobody else had been sent to do it. And that's the same for you and me. God has a job for each one of us to do that no one else can do. And we've got to be quite sure that we know what that job is. It's terribly important that you don't make a mistake now in the beginning of your Christian life. It doesn't really matter how long you've been going. You're probably still at the beginning in Christ's measurements of how far we've still got to go. And so we suddenly find, as we draw near to the light, that it changed again. And we're on the stop. And He wants you to watch. When the stop's up, again, everywhere except Italy and Northern Ireland, everybody stops. And for a moment, you watch everybody else moving. You haven't bothered till that second, and you're suddenly faced with milling crowds that are rushing in every other direction. Are you quite so sure now which way God wants you to take? You've got to look. You've got to try and take in the need of these other sheep that Jesus said, them also I must bring. On one side, there may be 900 million committed atheists rushing by. They're not only from Russia, China, Mongolia. They're from Eastern Europe, they're from Angola and Mozambique. They're from most of Britain, humanists and others. And they're needing folk to live consistent Christian lives amongst them. I believe one of the greatest needs in the world we live in today is that those that carry Bibles around and call themselves Christians should live like it. As I go home from Belfast at 6:30 in the evening usually, I go along what's known as the Hollywood Bypass. And you're allowed to travel there at about 100 kilometres an hour. So I, having recently learned this law, travel at 99.9 kilometres an hour in the slow lane. And almost always, there's a Volkswagen Combi that sweeps by me, and printed right across the back in great large letters, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I wish they didn't have it there, because he obviously isn't. Folk have got to see Christians living Christian lives if they're going to come to believe in the God we worship. Then you see another group rushing by, South Americans, priests and city businessmen, wealthy farmers and poor tribesmen, and they're needing Bible translators, school teachers, doctors, literature workers. In another direction, there are the poor and the hungry, the destitute and the refugees, the Vietnamese, Campucheans, they're needing. Sometimes we spell it agriculturalist, but that's only because we don't know how to spell F-A-R-M-E-R. We're needing farmers, aid distributors, nurses, those who'll care. Those who live alongside of them, be one of them. Live right where they live, sit where they sit, be hungry when they're hungry, be poor as they're poor, and share in their lives that they may see that being a Christian isn't just that it's going to mean you're now rich and wealthy. It's not the aid programs that are going to do it. It's the folk who sit amongst them that are going to do it, who show that they can be Christians without just as much as being Christians with all the things this world gives. And then we see in another line the millions of city people, factory workers, unemployed, the student world, prisoners, the downtowners, drug addicts, prostitutes. Oh, how they need workers. So few that go to the cities. It's tough and discouraging. Folk will go and just be a factory worker amongst factory workers, sticking on labels, tightening up nuts and bolts, just where they are. Perhaps you never thought of a factory worker being a missionary. That's where people are. We need folk to go out and sit where people sit. We need folk amongst the student world. Look at Japan with 1 million university students in Tokyo. There are only 14 people working amongst them. Desperately needing. Folk will go and just preach the gospel. You only have to have a degree and speak English. It doesn't matter what your degree's in. If you've got a degree and speak English, you can go to Japan and teach English to high schoolers. And you can use the Bible as your textbook. Tremendous wide open doors. It's tremendous, you know. It really is wonderful. There's another closed country of the world where you need a degree to get in. You go in the government service. And when you're in there, you can get downtown the areas where the drug addicts, the prostitutes are. You can put literature around. I met a man just a few years ago in another country. He's now a reverend minister of the gospel. He's on the hippie trail. He arrived in this city, Kabul, in Afghanistan, at the end of the journey. He was dying, and his girlfriend with him. They went to a hostel, which the British consul provides there for English-speaking hippies at the end of the trail. And there's a book beside his bed. Through that came the Lord Jesus Christ. And so did his girlfriend. They're now married, been to Bible school, teaching the gospel to others. Because somebody had cared enough to go around and put that book there. And I'm assuring you, it was not the British consul. No. Somebody who cared, got a job. There are so many things that we can do. People are so desperately in need of those who will get out amongst them where there's nobody else doing it. Do you know there are millions and millions of youth? Half of our world today, 50% of our world, are under the age of 18. China's doubled her population in the last 20 years. That means that 500 million Chinese are actually under 18 years of age. Zaire's doubled her population in the last 12 years. 15 million Chinese, half of our total population, are under 10. That's terrifying. And there's hardly anybody working amongst them. Those who are working, mostly like myself, greyheads, over 50. We just haven't, you know, up until about 17 years ago, I was the only official soccer coach for Northeast Zaire. Why? Because no young fellow had come out. Yes, wide open doors, tremendous opportunities to get out, teach RE in schools. 3 different presidents in African countries have said that they want Bible taught for 1 hour every week in every classroom of every school in their country, from junior primary to university. What an opportunity. And we can't do it. With every missionary, every pastor, every national evangelist, we cannot do it. We just have not got the workers. Wide open doors. You know, God's not bothered with shut doors. Everybody's telling you, oh, doors are closing doors. Listen, God's problem is wide open doors and no one to go through them. Oh, that we would get people moving out to where there is need. Need of primary school teachers, secondary school teachers, teacher training college teachers, medics. Secretaries will come and teach people to be secretaries. Plumbers will come and teach people to be plumbers. Whatever you are, come and teach someone else to be it. There's wide open doors, missionary children's schools, university lectures, and above all, Bible schools, Bible colleges, theological faculties, training nationals to train nationals to be the evangelists. Oh, that God would get into our hearts. And all over the world, there are the sick and the suffering. Do you know, if I was to ask you now, just to cast your mind back, over 24 hours, this moment last night, how many of you in this congregation tonight have taken in the last 24 hours some sort of either an aspirin or a sleeping tablet or a vitamin tablet, that brings in all the university students, or put on a band-aid for a cut sore, rubbed a bit of liniment into a stiff joint, that brings in the older people, anything at all that came out of a sort of medical cupboard at some stage, how many people have taken something in the last 24 hours? Yes, that's just above the average. That's about 30%. The average is 20%. Listen, only 2% of the world can get any medical aid at all. There are doctors working in some places where there's only one doctor to 1.5 million people. You think that would mean 4 doctors in the whole of Sydney? You think, well, I hope you'd have of getting one. And there's no aspirin available except from the doctor. He's the only person who can give them. And then think where you'd be. Certainly no vitamin tablets. The tremendous need for doctors, nurses, to do a job which is needed, instead of just being 1 of 1,000, to get out where people need you, to care for the sick and the suffering. And they tell me that last year in Zaire, more people came to the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the medical evangelist than through any other branch of the Christian church. That's where we reach them. We can serve them as medics, and as you serve them, you teach them about Jesus. You have always opportunity to show them the love of Jesus. Yes, all over the world, there are people needing them. We can see Spaniards, Italians, French, Greek, Arabs, Israelis, Turks, Africans, in every direction, people. People from the closed lands, Mauritania, Angola, Afghanistan, they're in our countries studying in our universities, even if we can't get into their countries. They need radio programs, they need radio technicians, they need people who write programs and scripts, people who get vision and get the thing going. 700 million fanatical, militant Muslims. They're determined to take the world for Islam. They have a Bible school in the north of Africa, turning out 2,000 Islamic missionaries every year. And we cannot fill our Bible schools and missionary training colleges. They're on the march for their faith, and we're half asleep for ours. They need taking Jesus, and we've been saying for years, it's too hard to get into Muslim lands. We can't reach God forgive us. That's blasphemy. That's saying the crescent of Islam is stronger than the cross of the Lord Jesus, and that just is not true. It may be hard, but you know, Brother Andrew says, there is no country in the world today that you cannot get into. He then pauses, he looks at you, and he adds, you may never come out. But that's the type of missionary we want. We want missionaries who are willing to go in knowing they may never come out. What does it matter if you come out or not? If you don't come out, you go up. It's all the quicker way to Jesus. Yes. That's for real. We've got to become real. We've got to mean what we say. It's not got to be just something we read in the Bible. It's got to be in our hearts. That it so matters to us that they come to know Jesus as Savior. Do you honestly believe that those who've never yet heard of Jesus are perishing? Do you believe that half the world are going out into a crisis eternity while we sit at home and enjoy it? If we believe these things, we'll have to move. We cannot sit. In that day, when we stand before the throne, and they turn and look at you with lost eyes. I never heard. You never told me. These are the people we see rushing in every direction, hither and thither. 4,000 languages in the world. Do you know that there are 16,000 ethnic groups in the world today who have not yet got one single Christian, neither national nor foreign? 16,000 totally unreached ethnic groups. If we had 33,000 new missionaries tonight, we could only put 2 in each group. Some of those groups have got the population and size of Tasmania. Some of those groups have got the population and size of the whole of Australia. still waiting to hear for the first time the wonderful gospel that you and I have grown up with it in our hands. Two-thirds of the world never yet heard. They're all urgently needing those who will pray. Pray in earnest. Folks will take time to learn facts. Folks will take time to get into a prayer group and pray for them earnestly and determinedly and regularly. Folks will care. 55,000 Western missionaries, 15,000 third world missionaries, and they're all needing support, financial and prayer, those who give behind them, if we're going to get anything done in the world in which we live today. Alright, and so the light changes and you can go. You've seen the crowd milling ahead of you. You've seen the different possibilities, the different directions. He says, okay, now you can go. Are you sure that you know which way you're going? Are you sure which way God wants you going? Have you really heard His go in your heart? Or are you merely moving forward in the routine, just where you happen to be? That's not good enough. Every last one of you needs to know that God has said, this is where I want you. He's got a spot for you. You cannot just drift. You must know that He's sending you forward in a particular direction and that you are going in that direction with God. Is He telling you tonight maybe to go and give? Give till it hurts. Give perhaps in a way you've never thought of giving before. Give till it hurts. Most of us, I'm afraid, give what's left over. We give what doesn't hurt. We give what we say we can afford to give. You know, I believe God's waiting for us to begin giving what we can't afford to give. We've got to begin giving when He means we've got to give up something else in order to do the giving. God's going to want us to be very real. I thank God that most of you, as younger folk than myself, have already got a changed lifestyle than I had when I was a student. But that's only part of the answer. You've got to get even further changed if we're really going to get the job done in our generation and get this gospel out to the ends of the world. We're going to see people, and you know, while I'm talking about this, you're thinking I'm talking about giving cash. That's just one tiny lift of your time. I'm after your lives. I'm after your ambitions. I want you to give everything to Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't die to save 95% of your sins, 100% of your sins. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. And it's not 95% of you that was bought with a price, it was all of you. And He wants every single bit of you. He wants you to give yourself back to Him, wholly and totally. Take your hands off. God, I've got all the rights are yours. You do with me what you want. Give yourself back to Him. Those of you here who are parents, saw one over here, tiny baby. Yes, those of you who've got little ones, have you already given them to Jesus? Have you given them to Jesus so wholly and so totally, hands right off them, that you'll be glad to bring them up to know that the greatest privilege they could have would be to go to the other end of the world to preach the gospel, even though they might never come back? That's the type one. Those are the types of parents you want. Who bring children in the world to bring them up for Jesus, so that they'll go out to be missionaries, and the parents will do it gladly, stand behind them, love them, care for them, pray for them, and not complain when God takes them home to glory. We've got to come in on this giving business in a new sort of way, to really stand behind those who go forward into the front field. Those of us who are called to stay at home, will you pledge before you ever get there, before you ever come to the stage of earning a salary, will you pledge God, you're not going to give a tenth? That doesn't make any sense at all, you know, today. For most Australians, and certainly all Britishers, however poorly off we may think we are, tenths doesn't hurt at all. 2 tenths hardly does. 3 tenths maybe just beginning to pinch a bit. God counts by what you've got left. The widow lady who dropped in 2 copper coins. God said she'd given more than all the rich had given. Why? Because He measured what she had over. He said she's given all, nothing left. So she'd given most. God is demanding of us a new level of giving that maybe He's saying to you, I want you to go and go. I want you to give up your ambitions. I want you to give up. I want you to change directions. I've got a place for you. He may not tell you yet. He may have put an urge in your heart. He's going to ask you to get out of your own culture, your own home, your own language group, your own economic bracket. He may be asking you even to give up that very thing at which you're training in the end. He may not tell you yet where. He just said, I want to put an urge in you. I want to get you moving. I want you to know in your feet. There's a restlessness. You cannot stay here. I need you elsewhere. Are you willing for? God should say it to you. I want you to give up the prospect of getting married and having a family. You know, Jesus did that for you and me. we're so determined this word to be fulfilled means to be married. Well then, if that's so, Jesus wasn't fulfilled. And if Jesus wasn't fulfilled, I don't need to be, because I want to be like Jesus. Okay? No. Give it all to him. He's got it all arranged. Not saying there's anything wrong with marriage. God be praised for it. I wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't married. No, but God may be asking one or two of us to give it up to him, so we can go out wherever he wants, far or near. You know, the distance doesn't matter. I travelled 10,000 kilometres from my country out to Africa. Then one day I was asked to do another 300 kilometres from Zaire, where I live, into Kampala in Uganda, the next door country. On the next day I was travelling back home again, driving a truck alone, and about 5:45 in the morning I got sleepy. Well, it wasn't very safe to be travelling at the speed I was travelling on any roads and falling asleep, so I decided to stop and have a coffee break. I drew up the car, got out, and there was an African. Don't know where he sprang from. He hadn't been there a minute before. I didn't really want to see him at that moment, but you can't be rude in Africa. Nobody is. So we went through the usual courtesies. He spoke East African Swahili and I speak West African Swahili. But after the courtesies, he should have gone away. They always do. They're polite. But he just stood there. So I asked him what he wanted. He said to me, "Are you a sent one?" Well, I thought quickly, that's what missionary means. So I said, "Well, yes, I am, but depends, sent by whom, for what?" And he said to me, "Are you a sent one by a great God to tell me about something called Jesus?" That's shattering anywhere in the world. I asked him if he could read. He said no. He was an illiterate herdsman. His job was looking after the family's cattle. I had in the car a copy of what we call the Wordless Book, a little book of coloured pages that we use to help our Africans to understand God's wonderful plan of salvation. I sat beside him in the early morning sunshine at the side of the road, and we went through it together. About 20 to 25 minutes, I had the joy of leading that man to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked him later, I said, "What made you say that strange phrase to me? Are you a sent one by the great God to tell me about a thing called Jesus?" Well, he said, "My brother's a school teacher. He's not a good man, he's often drunk. He came home from school early the other day, and we asked him why. Well, he said there was a special teacher at school." "Oh, what did he come to teach?" "Well, he told the children that he'd been sent to them by a great God to tell them about something called Jesus." "What did he say?" "Well," he said, "I don't know. I went out and got a drink." His herdsman said to me, "Every day since, when I've been out watching the cattle, I repeated that phrase, 'A sent one from a great God to tell them about something called Jesus.' And he said, every time I said the word Jesus, it was sweet in my heart. So I began to say, 'God, if there is a God, would you send me a sent one? Tell me about the thing called Jesus.' But you know, it doesn't have to be 10,000 kilometres. Just the other day I was in Belfast. I'd been down to the city hospital for a medical checkup. I was on my way home, bought my railway ticket, down on the platform waiting for the train, and a woman joined me. Now, I'm not very good at talking to folks on railway platforms. If they'll speak to me, I can talk. There's no difficulty. In fact, my problem is to stop. But I can't get going. But that particular day, I spoke to her. Over the other side of the railway track, there was a poster about cigarettes. And I said to her, 'That makes me angry.' And she turned on me with blazing eyes and said, 'What?' And I thought, 'There you are, Rosie. I don't know. Trouble now.' But I'm a doctor, so I sort of explained. I said, 'Well, that makes young people want to smoke, and that causes lung cancer, and that causes death.' And right there on the railway platform, she broke down and cried. Train came in. I asked if it was her. She said, 'Yes.' I helped her in. I said, 'Can I sit beside you?' She said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Can I help you?' She said, 'I have just come down from the city hospital where they told me that I am dying of lung cancer because I have smoked all my life.' You know, I couldn't have said a word. I just choked up with tears. I put an arm around her. And then she added, 'And I don't know where I'm going.' That's all I needed. I knew where I was going. So I said, 'Well, how far are you going on this train?' She said, 'South Hollywood. That's just 20 minutes. I had in my pocket a wee Bible, and in it I had a small edition of the same book. I pulled it out right in the middle of Belfast. Oh yes, by now I've read from here to here, because all the rest of the compartment were listening in too. And we went through it together again. Just the same, from white to black Africa. Same gospel, same Lord, same beautiful salvation prepared by Jesus. And I was only 10 minutes from home. So it's not where he sends us that matters, but that we know we're sent. Don't drift into a job. Don't say, 'Well, I'll go overseas if he sends me, but if he doesn't, I'll stay at home.' You must know you're sent to wherever you go. Every single last one of us must be sent. You must know the job you get is the job that Jesus has planned for you, because that's where you can work for him. Because if you're in the wrong job... Yes, he wants us to be those who will go anywhere he sends us. And then lastly, is he telling you that he wants you to go out tonight and pray as we have never prayed before. You know, I suspect for most of us, if I ask you if you believe in prayer, you say yes. Are you convinced that prayer is God's one weapon for bringing the world to the feet of Jesus? We'll say yes. If I then say, do you pray? Most of us feel uncomfortable. For most of us, it's the hardest battle there is. Somewhere along the line, we know we should. Somewhere along the line, we know we don't. And I believe God is calling us, as Christian people, to a battle in prayer that we may never have yet experienced. You know, in the New Testament, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Why do you think he said it? Does it mean that he's not where one person's on their own with him? No, I don't think so. I think just he knows human nature. When you're on your own, he's there too, but when you're on your own, you know, you suddenly think, horrors, did I leave the oven on? So you switch off and go to see. Or you suddenly think, oh me, I forgot to post that letter. It must get off by this morning's mail, so you rush off and do that. Or whatever the other thing is, wandering thought, different ideas, suddenly get an idea. Do you know, I should have put that in the end of that essay. I forgot. I better go and do it before I forget again. And somehow the time disappears and we don't pray. But when there's two or three gathered together, you know what makes you pray? Shame. It's marvellous how God will use anything, but you say, if you don't pray, they'll know you didn't pray, and so there's only two or three of you, so you pray. And you have... That's why God said it. Because he knows what we are and who we are. Get together, twos and threes, best. Get together regularly, on a regular basis. Your best moment may be 8 a.m, it may be 9 p.m, it doesn't make no difference. Find somebody who likes the same time as you like. And get together and pledge, maybe once a week, maybe every day. But you'll give... Don't start by pledging an hour, because you'll soon fall out. Start with 5 minutes, and then it builds up as God gets you in on it. But you know, if we all did this, if we all pledged to get together in little groups and to pray in a new way, find out facts, listen to the news, read your newspapers, watch the television screen for one reason only, to find out news for prayer. You know, you're reading through the newspaper, and in some tiny little bottom paragraph, you discover that the president of South Yemen was murdered. Well, you don't even know where South Yemen is. So you either possess your own or find somebody else who possesses a copy of Patrick Johnson's book, Operation World. And you look up in it, you find South Yemen, page 155. There it tells you all about it, where it is. You find it was an all-Muslim country with a communist government who've turned out every single missionary. Now, if every single Christian had found out that fact on that particular day, and we had all prayed in our little tiny cell groups, twos and threes together, that when they chose their new president, God would overrule that president would be less harsh, so that missionaries could have gone back into the country, we could have changed the course of history. Most of us didn't even notice the paragraph in the newspaper. It just passed over our heads. We've got to make every bit of news into prayer fuel. We've got to get in on this. And when you finish your prayer time, I want to ask you to add 1 minute every day to pray for Muslims. Muslim countries. People who work amongst Muslims. You say, well, I don't know how. No, nor do I. Doesn't matter. He knows. At the end of your prayer time, God, I want to pray now for the Muslim world. I don't know how to pray for them, God. But you know their needs. Any national Christian in Iran today, under the Ayatollah's desperate situation, any national Christian in Afghanistan held by Russian soldiers being brainwashed, Lord God, keep them sane, bring something to their mind to help them to think even while they're being brainwashed. Lord, any missionary who's got discouraged, who hasn't seen a convert yet, Lord, be with them, strengthen them, keep them going, keep them at it. Lord, some of those missionaries working in the United Arab Emirates on the Persian Gulf, terrible heat, dirt, stench, poverty. Give them the courage, Lord, to keep going. You say, but God will get bored if I pray the same prayer every day. No, God never gets bored. It's you who get bored. And if every day we pray the same prayer, God is going to start doing things. And then I want to ask you to add 1 minute again after that. Strange request, this one. I want you all to pray for the missionaries who do not write prayer letters. Listen, the country I was in, I could send back exciting prayer letters. I could tell them how many people were coming to the Lord, tremendous meetings, what God was doing. All was excitement. God was in the midst working. That's easy. But the people who work in the hard spots, the people who work in Muslim lands, they can't even send prayer letters. They'd be censored. They'd lose their visas and be thrown out of the country if they did. And anyway, there's nothing to say. They could say, just read last year's letter. It hasn't changed. It's discouraging for them, never mind for you.